We're really grateful that God has blessed us with this family and this opportunity to minister. And my wife often shares that when we visit people, especially people who have known us for a while, we know some of you all have noticed, you've been praying for us already. We know that we have a privileged situation that we have people all over the country, literally all over the world, that pray for us and pray for our children. Our children, by the grace of God, are loving the Lord and they're seeking to follow Him with their lives, their careers that they're doing. And so we use that to remind each other, remind us in the covenant body, we need to pray for each other. Pray for each other's parents. Pray for each other's children. But we also ask you all to remember, as you pray for missionaries, to pray for their children. There are a lot of things that go on in our lives. A lot of tensions, a lot of pressures. A lot of times kids are looked on as being very different. And, well, our children are different. They have lived in different cultures. Some of you might be able to identify with that. But again, as a covenant body, we should all pray for one another. Well, we also are up here because we want you to pray for the U.S.-Mexico border. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I'll use this slide presentation first to explain what BEAM is. It's a quick run-by of some of our history. It's an up-and-down history. It's having Dr. Medeiros here reminds me that I met one of his mentors, Paul Long, years ago in Lisbon, Portugal. And I heard him speaking to missionaries there who were having a very hard time. Portugal was like beating a pick in pavement or concrete. It was just
Paul Senior.
And he said, you know, he'd worked in Brazil many years. He said, you know, you could strike the ground with a stick in Brazil and a church would start. But in Portugal, he said, you could labor 25 years and maybe you would see a church. And that, in fact, that turned out to be true. It's just the team labored and labored and labored. Well, somewhere in between there, it's been the border for us. Because we've seen many starts. We've seen a couple of failures. We've seen other blessings. But God is still working. Well, that's what we want to show you. On the border. And I'm going to see if this will respond. There it goes. Wow, technology is wonderful. I love it. Thank you for partnering with us. This is an anticipatory statement. We're inviting you all to partner with us. In a ministry along the 2,000-mile U.S.-Mexico border, I had a chance to study border history at the University of Texas at El Paso. One of my professors, a Mexican who's now an American citizen, wrote, nowhere else do so many millions of people from two so dissimilar countries live in such close proximity and interact with each other so intensely. That is a very apt description of the U.S.-Mexico border. It's an amazing history. And if I started on some of that history, we might not ever get finished. So I'll continue. Why, though, the U.S.-Mexico border? Why would it be a strategic place to labor? You could probably jump in with some pretty quick guesses. But definitely, for many in Latin America, and actually not just Latin America, we know a Border Patrol agent who was living nearby us who talks about many people from many different... He's picked up Albanians. He's picked up Indians. He's picked up Chinese. Many people are looking at the U.S. as a promised land, a land of opportunity. Legally, properly speaking, there are over 300 million border crossings every single year. And yes, the U.S. government does count that. Every time somebody comes through, it's registered in the computer. It happens every single day, day in and day out. Now, of course, there are also millions of crossings that are not registered properly. And, of course, that's a constant political football that's being kicked furiously back and forth in our social and civic discussion in the United States. But it's also a border that, well, my team leader wrote this slide in there. Sometimes we discuss this. I hesitate to put on it as the border in chaos, because when I drive over to Reynosa with my wife, we don't find chaos or Nuevo Laredo or even Juarez. But there is a lot of chaotic, there are many chaotic episodes here and there that create this image in the press because the press selectively reports. You never see peaceful pictures of Reynosa or Juarez or Matamoros. People say, oh, let's show on the news a wonderful city of Juarez. They just don't do that. It's much more exciting to show dead bodies on the street and people shooting at each other. That's what you all tend to see. However, that's not to hide the reality of something we'll see in a short video at the end of this presentation. There are many deaths that have occurred in the violence over the last years on the border. Now, this is another one of those political footballs. Is a wall the answer? A big fence? there's a lot going back and forth, and I purposefully will not bring out my personal opinion this morning. I'll just leave it right there. Because one of our team members, a church planner, a passionate evangelist, threw this out. Why not consider a wall of churches? Why not consider the answer of the gospel? And boy, it would sure be great. Maybe this is like Brazil, Dr. Medeiros. I don't know. But it would be great if we saw church planting happen this quickly. It doesn't normally, you know. And actually, some of these churches popping up here in the Big Bend, we all know the only congregants would be rabbits and snakes. And, of course, that would be pretty divisive. It would not work very well. But we do want to see churches in the cities of the border laboring because the border continues to need the gospel more than ever. Even if it's a difficult place to work, it's a controversial place to work, and some will argue it's not a safe place to work. Now, here's where I'll take a couple minutes to mention some of our story. We're divided up into three different regions, central, east, and, come on, west. And we've been laboring here for 20 years, and we've seen God bless us with two strong churches in El Paso and Juarez, which the second church is planting, Promesa de Vida there, is planting another church. But we have a number of other works that have been in process for a while, but because of various and different, sometimes it's immigration changes, sometimes it's loss of someone because of sin, a leader because of sin, sometimes it's just simply the economic realities of hardships along the border. They're going up and down. But what we dream of, here it goes, all these little pink dots, or was that pink, purple? I always have to check with my wife on the colors. But this is what we dream of. And we dream of it in the seven major city pairs, starting down on our border, Matamoros, Brownsville, McAllen, Reynosa, Laredo, Nuevo Laredo, El Paso, Juarez, Nogales, Calexico and Mexicali, and then San Diego area, Tijuana. That is our dream and continues to be, and we still project over the next years to continue laboring as God gives us strength and laborers. We've seen opportunities for training grow up. We've seen a seminary was born 10 years ago, San Pablo, which is a sister of San Pablo in Mérida, and a small seminary out west. And I was also privileged to be a part of a LAMP, Leadership and Ministry Preparation Site, startup in Las Cruces. And a sister church in our presbytery down there, San Antonio Redeemer, has started a center where Victor Martinez, a Puerto Rican pastor in that pastoral staff, is leading five or six guys in studies. And it's pretty exciting because he grew up Presbyterian, he became Baptist, and labored church planting and evangelism and pastoring in the Baptist church. He even was teaching in their school in San Antonio. But Tom Gibbs, the pastor there and our missions leader in the presbytery, met him and it kind of pulled him back to his Presbyterian roots. And now he's pulling other Baptists into the Presbyterian fold and they're getting trained in that seminary. So he's working with us in different ministries. But what does it look like in different places? I have to go by this kind of quickly so I can get down to where we are, but at least so we can show you a couple things that have happened in El Paso more of late. We are excited about Las Tierras on the west east side of El Paso. Do you know Tito Padilla? Yes. So Tito Padilla and his wife have been church planting there for the last 6 years, and they really are very close to becoming a church. Please pray for that church to be able to petition this year for organization. That is, we're really blessed with that new success that God has given us. But he's also added out there the Burkempers, who I think have come by here to visit and talk with some of you all. He's in Mercy Ministries. And the Davidsons, who's in theological education, training people in areas that we need. And in Juarez, we have, I mentioned Promesa de Vida Church. We're praying that they've had a dozen people in seminary over the last several years. This church that we were able to plant, their pastor was one of my students in the seminary. And they're on the verge of planting another church. Samuel and Seneda have been laboring away in a difficult area of Juarez where there's been a lot. They've had to move a couple of times because of pressure of gangs, and it's been dangerous. But God has been protecting them, and they're sticking it out. They were offered to go home. Our team leader said, you know, guys, if it would really be better for you all, you feel to go back home, we'll pay for it, and no hard feelings. We will support you whatever we can. They said, no, God has called us to be here with these people. They need to hear the gospel. He has raised up people here. And I'll confess, sometimes I think Samuel is braver than I am. So God is laboring through them. And Aaron and Leticia Zapata are laboring in theological education there. And we also have moved people out to Nogales. Hang on here. This is only the second time I've done this with my phone, so we're seeing how it works. Hello, go. There it goes. We moved some people out, and a work has started over the last 3 years called Pueblo de Esperanza. We've seen a couple men come and go, but God is working there through Josue Mayo, one of our church planners, and Obed and Brenda Uck, another San Pablo Merida graduate. And the Maroonies have just moved there. That's only part of the Maroonie family, by the way, about half of them. There's 12 children in that family. But they've moved out there. You can pray for them to start learning Spanish and to learn community ministry in that area. Again, I'm sorry. I'm rolling by this here. Come on. There it goes. We were working in Mexicali, but unfortunately, as sometimes happens, like a Paul and Barnabas, there was a split over what people agreed on in terms of ministry, and they decided they didn't want Beam working with them anymore. So we said, okay, I mean, we're not going to force ourselves on anybody. But as I remember from the book of Acts, that does happen. But we have a man, Juan Arjona, working in the San Diego area, in another difficult area where there's a lot of gangs. He even gets mayoral encouragement from the Escondido mayor, and they're laboring in that area. And the Diazos and the Calls are beginning now to lay out the land for starting a new church in Chula Vista. So that's that end. And those two areas, El Paso was the beginning of Beam. And it started with a man named Moises Zapata, who's also a graduate of RTS back in the 80s. And we had this idea of spreading out from there. And we did some ministry out east. We had a couple men working down there, but it just never someone full time. So God called us. Yes, actually, yes. This church sent, during that time period where we didn't have a full-time person, some people to work with Carlos Ireta in Nuevo Laredo. We'll show you a couple pictures of some of the Nuevo Laredo and Laredo. Where we're working there in Laredo is with La Vida PCA Mission. They're also very close to becoming a church after about some seven-year labor. They were a charismatic church that changed over. And even Hispanic pastors interacting with Carlos have expressed surprise at how God has moved in that situation. They were left with a smaller group, but he's been consolidating with them, teaching them and training them. And we're just praying that they will continue to reach out more in their community. And PCA teams, like people like you all, have worked with this church and done a lot of different ministries that look like this. Vacation Bible schools and construction, even planting green plants, and even reaching out to the homeless in the city of Laredo. That's one of the areas where I'm working, encouraging Carlos coming alongside. The missions committee said, Dan, they want to become a church. They want to apply even this year. So we need you to take the BCO applied to them and help them walk through the list. I have never walked through a church plan in the U.S. So I was dismayed after several hours of discerning all the various steps that it takes out of the BCO to form a church, but then to translate into Spanish and make it understandable to Carlos and his future leaders. But there's a great deal of potential in the city of Laredo, and a population of nearly 250,000 and 94% Hispanic. I was telling the kids last night, 95% of homes in Laredo speak another language other than English. I think we can imagine which language that is. I walk down the street, and I'm very definitely a minority in the city of Laredo, Texas, United States of America. It's a very Hispanic, very Mexican-American city. And I think it's a fun place to be. It's very fascinating what God is doing in that place. And the city across the river, Nuevo Laredo, is also a place that needs the gospel. A place that's been troubled years back, 2006, 2007, where one new police chief lasted one afternoon when he was appointed. He went out and then was shot down in the very afternoon after he was officially appointed by the state government to be the police chief. Let's see. This gives me a chance to take a breath. Come on. There it comes. So here we come, down to the east end, and another couple, Tim and Christy Holiday, with their five children, retired naval officer, submariner, and analyst. Has worked for the military many years, and they're working now with developing Mercy Ministries in our area. As I lead the way in trying to find the new places where we want to work, to build relationships with the National Presbyterian Church of Mexico on the Mexico side, and to work with the PCA, the South Texas Presbytery, to establish new sites. They're working, for example, right now with Covenant Church in Harlingen. He's teaching through When Helping Hurts, a study on community development. It comes from Chalmers Center at Covenant College. Proclaiming the gospel in word and deed in community there. Communities that show a lot of different needs that are down there. We have a lot of communities like this. This is our house. Actually, it's your house. Mi casa es tu casa. And that's literal. If you want to come down and see us, we'd be glad to have you come in. But it shows one of the great need areas down there. McAllen area is nearly 700,000 people. There are several different cities all bunched together there in the valley. There are many opportunities for the gospel there, and especially for a Reformed and Presbyterian gospel. Many of you all know that the Presbyterian Church USA, the mainline denomination, has been going through many changes over the years, but especially last year. Three Hispanic congregations in the valley just left the PCUSA, and they left without their property. Now, they're going to be joining the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, it looks like. But I've already made a contact with one of them, so at least Hector and I can meet. He wants to talk. He wants to hear about our ministry. But it also affected our relationship across the border. We're hoping with a couple ministry. One is Isaiah 55, Deaf Ministries. They're a partner with us. They're PCA people that started that ministry. But also with the National Presbyterian Presbyteries that are laboring on the other side, and there are three of them that connect in our area. There were many projects in connection with the mainline denomination in the U.S. for a number of years. Those have now been cut off because in August, the General Assembly of the Mexican Presbyterian Church, in a vote of something like 172 to 8 or something like that, I can't remember the exact numbers, but the difference was huge, to cut off relationship with the Presbyterian Church USA because of the decisions and the direction they've finally clearly stated where they're going as a denomination. So the Mexican church said, we can't have a part of this anymore, which also means not a part of your hundreds of thousands of dollars that you're giving every year to different projects in our country. Enter the PCA's border ministry. We have an opportunity, I'm being encouraged by Presbytery leaders down there to come in and work with relationships. And one of them, as we'll show in some pictures toward the end, is a Presbyterian church named Buen Samaritano. I asked for prayer about them yesterday. A 47-year-old church that's struggling. They've been through some different problems. And we're reading Harry Reader's book, From Embers to a Flame, together. They invited me to come in and help them with training, working with another pastor who's like their pulpit supply and moderator of their session. And we're praying that God would renew that. But because of this change in relationships, these doors have opened wide to new church planting, yes, but also to some revitalization, because we really believe that the gospel needs to continue to grow there and to grow again in older churches that have become ingrown over the past years. Well, we're also concerned for Brownsville, where there's also a large population of Hispanics, people to be reached out to. Another phenomenon that's going on in Brownsville, McAllen, Mission, as well as San Antonio, is many Mexicans who are able to do so, who have money, property, able to buy in the U.S., are moving to the U.S. legally to establish a new life. They're leaving the violence that's going on down there. So there are many Mexicans, professionals, that need to be reached for the gospel. I mentioned here University of Texas Brownsville. Near us, there's University of Texas Pan Am. In Laredo, there's Texas A&M International University, TAMU as they call it, and different things. We have no Reform University Fellowship at all on the border, neither at Texas El Paso. There has been lack of funding to get it done. Pray. Here are all our men. We're talking about having men become church planters and raised up as laborers in the Hispanic community. There they are. They're just waiting like a harvest, waiting to be harvested. And we need laborers through our university ministries of the PCA to go to the border and churches to be strengthened so they can support that. And here we are meeting the church in Matamoros, a city of over 500,000 people as well. We had the privilege of being involved in the installation of the new pastor last summer. He has a great challenge. We just celebrated with them they invited us to go to their 137th anniversary. The Príncipe de Paz Church in Matamoros is 137 years old. Not that building, but the congregation is 137 years old. And they, too, have grown accustomed to being Presbyterian, in a sense. And Presbyterian is great, But when it becomes the thing that we're about, then we begin to have a problem. It's about Jesus. Pray for this young pastor, Eli, who is laboring hard, that he wants his people to be renewed again as worshipers in spirit and truth. That's his first major goal and project for this year and next. And he also happens to be the moderator of the presbytery, the youngest moderator they've ever had. So he's got a lot to do, and we're hoping we can encourage him. And I'm going to stop this right there, because what I would like to do, I don't know why these, there it goes. I would like to show you in motion what this kind of looks, this kind of looks like, what we are believing as beam that we want to see. Our team leader put this together with help from several of the guys. And this should start up right here.
Movement. It comes in many forms. But nowhere else in the world is movement so embodied than on the U.S.-Mexico border. The 12 million people who inhabit this region are in constant movement. Over 300 million cross this political boundary each year, with 60,000 crossing from Tijuana to work in San Diego each day alone. This movement has created a unique blend of American and Mexican cultures. Documented and undocumented immigration into the U.S. from Mexico has brought many Mexicans into U.S. homeland neighborhoods, along with their culture and customs. Drug cartels war with each other for control of this valuable corridor. Since 2008, more people have been killed in Ciudad Juarez alone than all allied deaths in both Iraq and Afghanistan since 2003. All of this movement has created a world of uncertainty, anger, hopelessness, and even despair. Yet God is still moving.
Border Evangelism and Mercy Ministries, or BEAM, has been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ here on the border for the past 20 years. God has blessed our work by sending His Spirit into the hearts of more than 600 new believers building His church. God continues to call us to movement, a church planting movement. A year ago, one of these new believers, Oscar, came to the U.S.-Mexico border from Honduras with a goal of crossing into the United States. After a few unsuccessful attempts, he decided to stay in Nogales, where he began working at a car wash. Miguel Gonzalez, a member of BEAM's team in Nogales at that time, took his car to get washed at that same car wash and used the opportunity of getting to know Oscar to present the gospel to him. Later, BEAM Pastor Obed Uk met with Oscar several times to share the gospel with him. This affected Oscar greatly, and he decided to leave the woman with whom he had been living and also his job, with which by this time he was having many troubles. Soon afterwards, Oscar asked Jacinto Ordonez, the third member of the BEAM team in Nogales, if he could live with him for a while. It was during this time, as Oscar observed the life of Jacinto and listened to his words about a life with Jesus Christ, that Oscar committed his life to Christ. From that time on, Jacinto began to disciple him from the Bible. Today, Oscar is one of the most committed men of the Pueblo de Esperanza mission. In fact, it is his desire to share the gospel with at least 10 people each month. If we can reach men and women like Oscar with the gospel as they come to, live in, or pass through the border, their faith in Jesus will follow them, not only to where they will eventually settle, but will return right along with their money to their families remaining in Mexico.
The Bible says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But we lack the men, women, and money needed to reach the people of the border. We need to find folks who will disciple others as part of our E4 teams, and young men and women who will learn leadership skills as apprentices. We must apply movement thinking to everything that we do.
Please pray.
Please pray that God would send us experienced men and women to serve on Beam E4 teams, for apprentices, and for the wisdom and resources necessary to propel this church planting movement forward.
Please give.
Please invest in God's expanding kingdom here on the border by supporting a Beam E4 team or apprentice.
Please come.
Por favor, vengan.
Please come.
The movement begins with you. Bring your passion, your skills, your love of Christ to the border and change the world one life at a time.
I want to pause there and see, because what time do we go to? Now? We're two past. Okay, what I'd like to do is take time to take a couple of questions about the ministry. And then as we close, I'm going to go ahead and just start. We have a slide presentation of kind of what it just runs with some subtitles on it that shows what we've been up to during this last year. And those of you who'd like to stay and sit and watch it, we can do that. We'll just let it run. It runs about 4 or 5 minutes. And you can see some of those images. But if you have to go, you can take off. But I'd be glad to take any questions from you all from these things that we've realized I've zoomed through. But I wanted to show that video to kind of give it a good summary statement of where we are right now in Beam. Yes?
What is
E4? E4 is what we've been struggling with church planning and leadership preparation over the last several years. We need to see more men and women who can serve. Men especially can serve as church planters and pastors. And we do have a seminary, but we thought we'd like to try to speed up that process in a sense by not just planting a church, for example, in Nogales, but planting 3 or 4 potential new leaders as well at the same time, so that it would be 3 or 4 people, 5 if the Lord blesses that much further, who will are not only laboring to plant that church with their gifts of evangelism, of church planting, of administrating and teaching, etc., Mercy Ministries, and then take in apprentices to train them even as we go through the process of planting that church, so that a church is planted, but also 3 or 4 people are equipped, at least a couple of them, ready to go to examination in the presbytery to be leaders on that. And we'd like to see that multiply along the borders. So E4, what E4 is then, is an equipped team based on Ephesians 4, where it says in 4:12, it says he gave pastors and evangelists and teachers to equip the saints for doing the work of ministry. I used that idea last night to remind the youth, and I'll remind you all here, your pastors and your elders are here to equip you. Dr. Medeiros came here to equip you, all of you all, to do the work of ministry, and that's what we want to apply in these different team situations where we're planting now. It's a shift that we've been working on over the last year and a half or 2 years. Yes?
Dan, you mentioned that we had gone down, we took a team 2 or 3 years down to Laredo and Nuevo Laredo.
Yes?
So can you tell us how the church we looked on down in Nuevo Laredo and that church that we took an old restaurant and converted the building, how those two churches are doing today?
Okay, in Nuevo Laredo, that's Ebenezer. Francisco is the name of the pastor who's there now. I'm not sure if he was there. A short little man who used to be a bullfighter. His wife is Pastor Carlos, the current Pastor Carlos in Juarez, or Laredo. It's his cousin. But I visited there once and then backed off because they were still under a PCUSA project. So I was told by somebody in the Presbyterian in one of those tones, you know, when I heard something, well, that's a different project. Okay. So, but I did see a building that was not quite complete. Needed some work to finish up that, but I saw some momentum at least happening. At the moment, I can't give you a further update. We are interested in seeing now that the relationships have changed, where can we go with that? That's on my back burner. It's out there. We'll have to see. Then in Laredo, those images you saw of sanctuary, and there'll be a couple, 3 more here in the slides when we close. Yes, they have a solid group of 50 to 60 people. And their income is almost there for them to become independent. And he has leaders. So that building is still being used. In fact, right now, with their own money, they're remodeling the bathrooms so that groups can come down, 10 or 15 people, and we can just put them on the floor there in that building to have showers and everything. Because they want to have people just come through spontaneously and just stay with them and be able to give them hospitality. So the pictures of the VBS that were up there, that was they were done in that building. It's still there. There was one guy who said, oh, this ought to be torn down and replaced. But we're like, and the Pastor Carlos too is like, we don't have the money to replace it. We need to make it work for several more years yet. So they have the two buildings, that converted restaurant and a new sanctuary now, which was the project the congregation had initiated when Carlos Ireta called Carlos Cano to come and join the presbytery and take over that work. So please pray for them. We really want to see them make solid steps this year now towards becoming a church. There's an unfortunately, when I presented to them the steps, the leaders, potential leaders, and Pastor Carlos, I presented those guys all the various steps and even a timeline my analyst, former Navy officer, laid out for me. I think two or three of them are pretty dismayed. I think they're like, whoa, this is a lot. It's tough to be in the PCA. But anyway, is it being Presbyterian? I'm not sure. But pray that still they'd have a vision for that. Yes. Yes. And y'all come down and visit them. In fact, we might mention that I see that we have a church in St. Louis, Twin Oaks Presbyterian, is planning to come down. But there are only about four that are planning to come down this summer to work in their vacation Bible school. There's room on that team if some people would like to come down and help us this summer. Yes.
What would you say, maybe both theologically and socially, would you consider to be the biggest obstacles or resistance you find the gospel in that region?
Well, I think theologically, it is a predominantly Roman Catholic region. So there's a great settledness in a part of many, at least, in that, in a number of areas. A life of works, the opposite of the gospel, a dependence on self, and, you know, and having a security in that religious practice that I can keep myself up with. And so that's one of the things that's there. On the other hand, there's a growth in theological, and another area of theology of the prosperity gospel movement. And so there are some big churches down there on the border. Big churches that love, well, one of our neighbor large church pastors here in this big city, we don't need to name any names, but they love that theology. And it's easy to draw people into that. And so that becomes an obstacle to true gospel understanding, because it itself becomes works gospel. It's not true gospel, because it's all about what you look like, what you have, what you can obtain, you know. And then socially then too, well, there are the barriers of, you know, someone who's Roman Catholic, and those of you, I've met a couple of people with that kind of background, know, and especially in the Hispanic community, that's the lifeblood. So if someone moves out from that into amongst the cristianos, as they're often called, or evangelicals, or los hermanos, the brothers, it can create friction. So maybe not as strongly in lower classes educationally or economically speaking, but definitely professional middle, upper middle class can create a number of tensions. The guys in Monterey have also shared that with me. They've seen that in their experience church planning in the middle, upper middle classes in the city of Monterey. So there'd be a couple of them. And the other social economic one is just, I think what we found on the border is people are at the border pounding out an existence. They need to survive. And so that in a very real sense, it's very material. Whether they have little or they have a lot and everything in between, people are there because they're trying to make a new life, or they're trying to keep their life they've always had there. And they're just, in many cases, not interested in spiritual things. But on the other hand, the violence has created many doubts and questions and struggles, so that people will talk about. Our pastor in Juarez, whose church is about to start another church, says that people are hungry. And they will talk. It takes time sometimes. So there's a couple of answers there in that area. Yes.
What kind of people do you say they come to them?
Well, like the church in Laredo, the kind of people that have come to that church there are some families there that are involved with their business people. There are people involved in trade. Laredo is the largest land port in the United States. So there's a lot of truck traffic going through there. So people are doing all the paperwork for that, and they make money off of that. And then there are truck drivers, those who are driving those trucks, and trucks for the gas companies out there drilling. There's people in this congregation understand the language about gas drilling. Well, there are guys, there's a new guy in the church who just married somebody who's a daughter of the church. He just got a new job. He's driving a truck for one of those companies, and so forth. So there are people in differing situations and backgrounds that will come, some maybe from old church backgrounds, Christian church backgrounds that have come, others brand new. They may be dissatisfied with their religious life, or some of them just don't have anything at all. Mrs. Young?
Most of them, when they're little children, they only speak Spanish in their home.
In that city.
They start going to school, and they're taught English in their school. I mean, most of the teachers are Spanish first. They speak Spanish first. But then they do learn English. And then as they get into high school, they have a hard time communicating with their parents. You all who might use Facebook or whatever, these parents cannot understand what their kids are reading and studying and talking about for the most part. And it's very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm. One grandmother in tears in an English language class a couple of years ago in Laredo told one of the ladies visiting doing the conversation classes that she had brought her children up in Laredo. And they were there legally, but they were there. And she did not work to make sure that their grandchildren born to her from her children would also learn Spanish. They did not. So here's a grandmother who can't talk with her grandchildren because of the language barrier. So she was working on her English so she could bridge that gap. There are lots of really interesting social things that happen, and those are some of the kinds of people that come. That's part of the border life. It's a very interesting existence. So I think I'm just going to let this start, and but maybe we should pray to finish. Minutes, so you can see.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing the Medeiroses and the Youngs to us. We thank you, Lord, for their loss and for your church, building up your church. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to hear about this and not merely to observe, but that you, Lord, have called us to participate, to pray, and to pray particularly, to give, to help, and to go.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we ask that you would lay it upon our hearts that we would continue to labor for your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name.
Amen.